This has been an interesting week. The demons are coming out, which in a way is good because that way things become obvious. Anyway, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm also not going to talk about the Torah portion. We'll talk about that during Midrash. There's a whole bunch of really good stuff in there. I'm not going to talk about the holy days, which are coming up. So what am I going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the gospel reading and remind you of a couple of things. The Bible is divided roughly into three parts. The first part, of course, God the Father is center stage. We see God the Spirit show up. You know, for example, when Saul is anointed, Spirit falls upon him and prophesies. We see the Son show up. I believe that the commander of the Lord's host, for example, was Yeshua. Then we get to the Gospels, and there God the Son is center stage. We get appearances by the Spirit and the Father, and they're sort of in supporting roles, but center stage is the Son. And then Acts and the letters, the Spirit is center stage. Again, we get appearances by the Father and the Son, but it's the Spirit that's center stage. The reason I'm reminding you of this, you've all heard it before, is early in the Bible, God grabs people by the stacking swivel, buttonholes them, and says, I want you to do this. Very, very overt and upfront. As we go through the scriptures, God becomes more and more subtle. And by the time we get to where we are now, he is very subtle and gives people the opportunity to think, who is this God you keep talking about? So I want to talk to you about John 13 through 18. What's going on there, of course, this is the Last Supper, and Yeshua is giving his disciples a briefing. And what he's doing is he's explaining to them what's about to happen, why it's about to happen, why it's a good thing that it's about to happen, and of course they don't really understand it. And as we heard in today's reading, he says, this is all going to happen and you're going to scatter like sheep. But when he raises from the dead and comes back, they will remember all of these things that he told them. So as I say, this whole thing is a briefing. And the purpose of the briefing is to introduce them to the Spirit. That's why he's going through all of this. And so it starts clear back in chapter 13, where he says, I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He doesn't name the Spirit at that point, but he says, someone is coming, and if you receive him, you'll receive me, and you'll receive the one who sent me. So it starts clear back there as he's alluding to the Holy Spirit. There are some I am statements in this briefing. One of them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What's that mean? Well, you've all seen pictures of the tabernacle in the wilderness. There are three gates in that tabernacle. The one with the fence around the compound, you go into that and you have set your feet on the way. Then you come to the tent, and there are how many pillars in the door to the tent? Books of Moses, the Torah, that's the truth. You go further, and how many pillars are between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Four. That's the four Gospels, and that's where you finally get into the presence of God, where life is. So when Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, what he's doing is he's alluding back to the way the tabernacle is constructed. I am sure that most of them didn't get it, because they didn't get a lot of the stuff that was said there. But what he's doing is he's explaining to them who he is, what is going on, what's about to happen, and why it's about to happen. So the next one, and I spent some time talking about it in Midrash last week. I didn't talk about it in here, so I'll reprise. And for those of you who are in Midrash, this is a review. and where he says that he is the vine. And he says that you are branches to the vine. And of course, the branches are where the fruit grows. And so one of the things that he says today, and he says over and over again, is if you ask anything of the Father, I will give it to you. Well, that doesn't mean that everybody gets a Ferrari. What it means is there's a vine here. You are bearing fruit. If you bear fruit, you have a call on the sap from the vine. So whatever you need as fruit bearers to bear more fruit, ask for it and God will give it to you. James, for example, says you ask and you ask amiss because what you want to do is spend it on yourselves. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is in order for you to bear fruit, the vine has got to provide you with resources. So if you're out there bearing fruit, ask for the resources and you'll get it. That's what he's talking about. So finally, we come to the Spirit. And I am firmly Trinitarian, but the Spirit, and I'll say this awkwardly, and I realize it's awkward, but I don't know how else to say it. The Spirit is the power source of God, not the power source, the power manifestation. As I say, I'm having trouble figuring out how to say that right. But the point is, when Yeshua does things, as he's walking around as a man, he does things in the power of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that manifests, if you will, the power of God. So as the Spirit then comes into the world, what God is giving you is the source of power that he gave Yeshua. And I say gave Yeshua, I mean, if you're Trinitarian like that, I mean, he's got it. You know, it's not a question of him giving it. But what he does is he gives us the Spirit so that we have his power that flows through us so that we can do things to bear fruit. The whole thing here is about bearing fruit. And by the way, as I said last time in Midrash, the problem with Israel and Jerusalem at that point is they have ceased to bear fruit. And so they are branches that are lopped off, a la Paul, and they are temporarily lopped off because they're not fruitful anymore. And he has grafted in some new branches that he hopes will be fruitful. And at some point, the natural branches will get grafted back in and they'll start bearing fruit again like they're supposed to. So the whole thing has to do with, I'm leaving, I'm giving you a power source, I am giving you access to the sap in the vine. Now, go out and bear some fruit. That's this whole soliloquy that's going on in 13 through 18. So, let's talk about spiritual gifts. And for those who are charismatic, everybody goes, ooh, yeah, let's talk about those. And that's fine, by the way, that's fine. There are two lists of gifts in Paul's letters. One is in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and the other one is in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Now, remember I said earlier on that as we move through Scripture and to where we are today, things get more subtle. Remember, early on in the Bible, God just walks up and buttonholes people and says, I want to talk to you. This is what's going to happen. As we get to where we are now, things are much more subtle. So the gifts of the Spirit, most of them are also subtle. There are some flashy ones. There truly are. And in fact, Tom was remarking, several months ago or a year ago, that when people first come into this or a new congregation forms, you see manifestations of what I call the flashy gifts. People get healed. Demons get cast out. All sorts of stuff happens. As the congregation goes on for a while, things again get more subtle. And that's okay. That's the way God seems to work. So the gifts are not magic. We don't do magic. In fact, let's read one of the things that the Spirit does. I'm in John 16, today's reading. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Remember back in 13, whoever receives the one I send, now we're explaining who that is. The helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Who does he convict? The world, not the disciples. So one of the things that happens in churches is God says, Spirit, get on that guy's case. And what you're trying to do there is you're trying to do magic, which is to say you are trying to stick a screwdriver in somebody's ear, give it a quarter turn, and adjust their headspace. That's magic. That's not the job of the Spirit. The Spirit is to help you, to give you gifts, to enable you to bear fruit, and oh, by the way, to convict the world, which is not you. Because people think that they've got the power of God, and you do, and they try and use it in ways that are not appropriate. And one of the things you'll discover if you try and use it in ways that are not appropriate, they don't work. God's not a patsy. And if you're trying to use something he gives you for nefarious purposes, it just won't work. Very simple. So let's look at the gifts. I'll start with the list in Romans. They are prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. How many of those are flashy? Maybe prophecy, and we're not talking about prophecy here in the sense of Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. What we're talking about here is knowing stuff that you really don't have a way of knowing in the natural. The example that I use is I'll be praying for somebody, and something will just come into my head. And being an introvert and kind of quiet, I say to myself, you can't say that. But I do. And it turns out to be something that I had no way of knowing, that was just exactly what that person needed to hear right then. That's the spiritual gift of prophecy. It is not, thus saith the Lord, we got Babylonians coming. That's not the spiritual gift we're talking about here. Serving. A lot of you serve here. You just do stuff. That's the reason this place works. That's a gift of the Spirit. It's not flashy. It's not, oh, look at that person manifesting a gift of the Spirit. He's cleaning up the tables. We don't think that way, but it's a gift of the Spirit. Same thing with teaching. God made me a teacher. I have no control over that whatsoever. Every place I go, I wind up teaching. That's how God wired me. It's a spiritual gift. Other people have gifts of exhortation. That's a spiritual gift. Again, it's not flashy, but it's one of the gifts that God has given for us to bear fruit with. Exhortation, giving, not commanded giving now, because tithes and so forth are commanded. That's what you do. But having a generous heart and just giving, that's a gift of the Spirit. Leadership is also a gift. And one of the things that I was listening to Ron Dart this week, and he was saying that as God gets ready to deal with Israel, they take away the leadership and the wise men and the seers, and the leaders become fools. And somebody said about Biden's speech, can we get that in the original German? Who on earth thought that that was a good idea? But what's happened here is things are coming out, and that's the work of the Spirit. And then mercy, of course, is the last one in Romans, and that is obvious. So going over to Corinthians, different kind, which is interesting. One is a word of wisdom, and the other is a word of knowledge. The example I was using where I pray for people and things just come into my head, that could be a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, or it could be prophecy. I have no idea. They sort of work the same. Faith, spiritual gift, healings. That one is sometimes flashy, sometimes very subtle. I've seen it happen flashy, and I've seen it happen subtly. And that one is up to God, obviously. Miracles, quite frankly, I've never seen one of those. And I don't know. Yet prophecy again. Distinguishing between spirits. That's a really useful gift when you're ministering to each other. Because what that does is as somebody is struggling with something, you are very often able to discern that there's a spirit behind that struggle, and you're able to name it, and you're able then to run it off. So that's a very useful one. Speaking in tongues, and the other one that goes with it is the interpretation of tongues. When you're in a setting like this, if somebody has a word in tongues, there has to be someone who can interpret that, otherwise it's out of order. And the way it was manifest in Acts is the tongues that were being used were foreign languages that people around there understood. When the Spirit falls in the upper room and everybody starts speaking in tongues, you said, "Wow, I'm from Persia. Isn't this a Galilean? How does he know Persian? Isn't this a Galilean? How does he know Cyrenian?" It's that kind of a gift. There's also what I would call a prayer language, which you have personally. I've had three of them, and I now seem to be stable in the last one, whatever it was. I have no idea what they are, but I look at that, this is Johnnyology, this is not scripture, as it enables me to say things without me getting in the way. One of the things we are is we have dominion over the place. God gave it to us in Genesis. And so when we say things, our voices have power. Now, there's billions of us, so we don't have a lot of power, but we got power. So I am of the opinion, everybody hear what I'm saying, this is an opinion, this is Johnnyology, this is not scripture, that God occasionally wants to have a man say something, and he doesn't really want the man in the way. So I believe that's what these unknown prayer languages are useful for, to let God have men say something without arguing about it. Well, sure, you really want to say that? Is that the way you know, that kind of thing? Just, I don't understand it, so I figure it's okay. So, Holy Spirit, what is he? Well, he's an advocate. That's John 14:16. He advocates for us. He's a teacher. He will teach us things. He's a witness. He bears witness to the Father. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, what he's going to do is have people understand what they did in the crucifixion. They sinned, and he was righteous, and there's going to be a judgment for that. He's a guide. He will, if you let him, keep you on the right path. He will declare things to come. He will give people some idea of what's coming next. He will glorify Yeshua. All I've read up to here right now is in John 14-16, that we've been, this final briefing that Yeshua is giving to his troops. And the one that I like, well, I mean, I like them all, but the one I think is interesting is in Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit is the earnest that you have an inheritance. Earnest is an old-fashioned word. What I would call it is a marker or a claim check. So you've got the Spirit, which is your claim check, that you have an inheritance in the world to come by the fact that the Spirit is operating through you so you can bear fruit. That's how you know that in the world to come you have an inheritance. He's your claim check, your marker, your earnest, if you will. So you've all got the Spirit. It's stronger and weaker, and some of us pay more attention than others do. And as I say, he gives you gifts, A, that you need, and B, that's appropriate to your temperament. Take, for example, Moses, who had the Holy Spirit, big time. Well, Moses was a Levite. He had a temper. And in the case of Korah, Moses had it right up to here. And he says, "God, if that guy dies a natural death, I'm not your man. But if the ground opens up and swallows him, and bloop, bloop." And 2 days later, God subtly and gently tells Moses, "Sit down, you're killing too many of my people." And affirms it with Aaron's rod budding. In other words, God brings forth life to affirm things. Moses said, "God, the earth doesn't open up, I'm not your man." So we get our gifts appropriate to who we are and appropriate to our temperament. Not everybody gets all the same gifts because they're to minister to each other. They're to minister to the world. They're to allow you to bear fruit. So how do you use these? 1 Corinthians says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. So as you're doing something, think about the gifts of God and think about, what do I need right now to do what I'm about to do? And then ask for it. The other thing that you want to do as you're manifesting this is you want to act like you've got it. And that, by the way, is sometimes very difficult. The example that I use is healing. I act like I've got a gift of healing. So if somebody needs healing, I will walk up to them and say, in Yeshua's name, you be healed. Now, if he drops dead at my feet, I'll step over the corpse and go on to the next one. What happens there is not my province. What happens there is God's province. But there are people who say, well, if this doesn't work, I'm going to look like a real schmuck. So what they'll say is things like, oh God, if it be your will, please heal this poor wretch. And what you're doing is pulling your punches. If you step out there and you just assume that it's going to work and you've asked for the gift, and God, I've asked you for the gift, this is the gift I need right now, you be delivered, you be whatever, you will be amazed at how often good things happen. Because you have a call on the resources of the vine so that you can bear fruit and so that you can glorify God. If he asks you to bear fruit and he doesn't give you any sap, then he's a fraud. And of course, he's not a fraud. So step out there, figure out what gift you need in every circumstance, and act like you've got it, positively, authoritatively. And you will be amazed at how often you get something, oh, wow, that was exciting. Shama.